His name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you all so much for being brave, truly brave this morning, being some of the first to venture back up here. If you want to go to Children's Church, we'd love to have you stay in here. If you want to go to Children's Church and you're three up through first grade, up in room 220, I believe Miss Ada Hale and Cappy Barnes would be glad to greet you and be a part of that time with you. If not, I hope you will join me in your Bibles to 1 Peter with me as we're continuing in our sermon series, Living Hope, Finding Faith in Troubled Times. In this passage, we're going to be taking a look at slavery, at submission, at justice, authority, citizenship. And we've heard those words a lot in our culture today. And sometimes when we read the Bible, we place our context in the verses that we read. And that isn't necessarily wrong. God's Word is living and active and speaks to all that we face today. Yet it's helpful, though, to understand the full meaning when we understand the original context and the audience of the text. And so in our case today, those to whom Peter was writing his letter. And so we're about to tackle some pretty tough verses this morning. And one of the things I love about Peter's letters is that they are to the point. They are practical and a matter of fact. And so let's pray that God will use his words by the Holy Spirit through Peter to work on our hearts and to make us more like Jesus. And so with that in mind, let's pray again. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, these words that are inspired, that are holy and inerrant, infallible, Lord, I pray that they would speak through your Holy Spirit to us today. Lord, teach us what we are to know. Show us what we're to believe and then apply it to our lives so that we can teach others, Father, including our children and grandchildren and those as spiritual children you've placed into our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, it is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you as an example that you should follow in his steps. He who committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. You're going to want to keep your Bibles open and handy as we look at this passage verse by verse. And so a little of the context of this letter. Peter was writing to fellow Christians, and He was preparing God's people for the persecution that they were going to face under the Roman emperors Nero and Domitian and Trajan and others. And the Roman emperor at the time when Peter wrote his letter was Nero, who reigned from 54 to 68 AD. And Nero is the one under whom we had spoken of earlier, in which Peter was martyred. And so in verse 13, Peter says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority." And so Peter calls upon Christians to submit themselves to the governing authorities or to any authority over them because of Jesus and the gospel as a witness. And so that's the basis for our why. It's for his sake. It's not by chance, but it's because of God's providence that leaders are in their positions. And since God has established these structural authorities, he is pleased when we submit to them. This usually means obedience to that authority. And there are occasions, however, though, in Scripture, when God's people disobeyed a human government and have been approved by God in so doing. In the Old Testament, we think of Daniel. And we read in Daniel about Daniel and his friends who did not eat the food provided by the Babylonians. And then later in the book of Daniel, we see that Daniel still prays when there was a divine edict saying that he could not. And in the New Testament, we read in the book of Acts that the apostles refused to stop talking and preaching in the name of Jesus. I took a seminary class in situational ethics, and I think the key principle that Scripture teaches in these matters is to obey human rulers and leaders, except in instances where those leaders call us to sin and to disobey God. And so while we are called to obey and submit to higher and lower civil authorities, the apostles teach us that it's more important to obey God than men. And so Peter goes on in verse 14 saying, "Or to governors, or who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right." Our leaders, as I've mentioned, are sent by the Lord. Romans chapter 13, verses 2 through 5 tells us that God appoints leaders, that God allows them to be in positions of authority for a reason. Their role is to uphold justice and to determine right from wrong. And the Lord puts people in these positions of power to establish laws, to punish people who do wrong, and to honor those who do what is right. And so God has instituted all kinds of different authority structures within our society for the functioning of life together, whether it be in the church or in businesses or in schools or in different vocations or in the home. The challenge is all leaders are sinners. The challenge is all leaders are sinners. Even leaders who are good, just, kind, and fair will fall short from time to time. And Scripture calls us to pray for our leaders and pray for God's will to be done through the government and to work towards there not being abuse within them. As we know, there are many, many corrupt governments in our world today, and those who do violent and horrible things, they abuse their power and they oppress their people. And Peter was preparing these believers for those difficult days. Peter reminds them and us that enduring unjust criticism and possibly cruel treatment were opportunities to live out our Christian witness. This is not pleasant or desirable, and certainly not anything we can endure apart from Christ. And Peter points us to Jesus as our ultimate example. So he says in verse 15, "For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. God wants to use Christians who do good as a witness to a watching world of the way that they love and care for others. How do we silence the foolish people that Peter's talking about? Peter says, by doing good, which is God's will. And he says in verse 16, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. In Christ, we are free from the penalty of sin. We've been singing that all morning. We are free from guilt and shame. We are free to be who God has called us to be in Christ. We don't have to earn our salvation or seek the approval of others. We're free to live and to love as Christ calls us, because we are no longer under the yoke, enslaved to the law. Sin's power no longer has its hold on us. We are free from bondage to sin, to Satan, and our selfish desires. However, we don't have the freedom to do wrong or to sin. We are now slaves and servants of God, set apart to do His will. And so we owe Him our very lives. Brothers and sisters, may we never abuse that freedom that we have in Christ and use it as an excuse to live a sinful life. We are free from sin, not free to sin. And so Peter says in verse 17, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. And so as servants of God, we have a higher calling. Peter gives us four commands or obligations that we are to pursue as followers of the way. First, we're to honor everyone and treat them as they are, and that is being made in the image of God. Worthy of infinite value. And we're to protect the sanctity of life at all costs. All the problems that have been a great struggle over the past year over race and over equality and value of life, those issues have caused such destruction and hurt and division. And we have the answer. True healing is only going to come through Christ and His church. And we need to be a part of that healing. If believers would obey this command, then our communities and our world would be radically different. The world doesn't have all the answers to the challenges of the day. Their results are often they're often temporary and often divisive. The Bible says, give proper respect to everyone. Everyone, period. Secondly, Peter says, we're to show that deep love to our brothers and sisters in Christ that is always ready to roll out the red carpet of hospitality. The way that we love each other should be a beautiful reflection of the love of God that He has showered upon us, and should make others who don't know Christ long for such community and fellowship. Third, we're to revere God for who He is. And then fourth, we have obligations to honor the office of civil authorities. We may not particularly care for a person in authority, but we're called to respect the office, to show honor, and to pray for that person. Peter says in verse 18, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, but not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. This seems like a hard saying. This is where context is key. What Peter is referring to is very different than what we often think about when we hear the word slavery. Our point of reference is often the slavery that we know in the history of our country. And the Greek word that Peter uses here is oiketai. And it's more like a domestic or a house servant It could mean a doctor or a teacher or a tutor. Today we might say, employees, be subject to your bosses. Peter calls these servants to have an attitude of obedience to those over them. As Christians, we're called to a higher obligation, knowing that as we serve those in authority over us, we are, in a way, serving our Lord Jesus. And so even though we may not like it, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't respect it. The boundary, however, as mentioned before, is we're not called to sin. Peter says in verse 19, "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God." It's another hard saying. And as I read this verse, I think of Jesus, and I think of all that he went through at the hands of sinners. I also think of all those saints in the book of Revelation who suffered unjustly for the sake of Jesus, who were asking in the book of Revelation, who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the seal? I also think of all those Christians today who are unjustly suffering in the name of the Lord. God is pleased when his people trust in him in the midst of unjust suffering, imitating the example of Christ. Peter says, this is an attractive quality in the eyes of God when we suffer unjustly because we want to honor him. And verse 20, "But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." This is another hard saying. Most people who do wrong and are punished for it know that they're getting what they deserve. If I'm driving 55 miles an hour in a 25 mile an hour zone and I get pulled over, well, shame on me. I deserve the ticket. I shouldn't complain. I deserve to be punished. However, I have never joyfully accepted a traffic ticket. I always plead my innocence, although sometimes there's a question about that. But I pay my fine, and I try to be more careful to obey the laws. We are to be obedient to the law because we're given a testimony. It's different if we do what is right and do what we should be doing, but then have to suffer. If I lose my job or can't get a job because I'm a Christian or for my Christian beliefs, then that is difficult. And what we would want to do in those situations is possibly from our flesh is to enact revenge or insubordination or spew hatred towards that person in authority over us. We can only endure some situations of ill treatment and not take it personally because we're followers of Jesus. We can only endure because he is with us and we are seeking his approval more than that of others. Peter says in verse 21, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." We are called to suffer for the name of Jesus. We're called to follow in his steps. When we gave our lives to Jesus, we were never promised that it would be easy and that the path would always be straight. God uses our suffering in his name to bring him glory. You know, it concerns me when I hear someone say, "All you have to do is ask Jesus into your heart." And it's certainly the starting point. But that isn't all there is, and it doesn't stop with that. We need to be prepared and ready for the battle, as we talked about last Sunday. In verse 22, Peter quotes, as he does in these next few verses, Isaiah 53, where he says, "He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Peter now applies these Isaiah prophecies to Jesus, and that they have found their fulfillment in him. Jesus was and is sinless. That was the pattern of his life. And Peter was one who would know this truth more than anyone. He was a part of his inner circle. Sometimes we can put on a mask when we're out in public, but in private, our true character is revealed. And so Peter says Jesus was the same person in public as he was in private, that he was sinless. In verse 23, Peter says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus took their abuse. When they spit words at him, he didn't spit them back. He let his Father settle the account. That was not the case with Moses, if you'll recall. When God's people did it to Moses, they provoked him. He got mad and he hit the rock in anger again and again and again. Jesus took much more than Moses, and yet he held his composure. I know our natural instinct is to want to return the insult, but Jesus shows us a better way. And we want to get even. We want to return hurt for hurt, or at least threaten the possibility. We see this in baseball all the time when the pitcher hits the batter deliberately to get even. I'm so thankful that none of my coaches ever gave me that command. When we take revenge, what we're saying is that we really don't trust God, that he is in control of the situation. But God wants us to trust him with the people who wrong us and give them over to him to be dealt with. He wants us to depend on him and to be free from all the emotions and all the baggage that come with revenge. It's hard. I have to admit that I don't like receiving communication by someone in another car when I'm driving. For some reason, a number of college students felt compelled to do that to me in this last year. And same thing with their loud horn. I wanted to return the favor. I wanted to let them know that it's not okay to respond that way. That's not good. But that was my natural instinct and response apart from Christ. Jesus calls us to a higher way. It's not worth the confrontation, and certainly wouldn't be a reflection of a changed life living for Jesus. First part of this verse says he did not retaliate when they hurled insults. And when he suffered, the second part says that he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. I'm very comforted by that verse. There's so much injustice in this world, and some of it can seem unbearable. While there may never be justice with certain cases or situations in our lifetime, we know that God will make all things right one day, and we can entrust ourselves to him. Those words would have been a great encouragement to the Christians in Peter's day. They were going to see many cases of injustice and persecution. And Peter reminded them that God is a just judge and that he was worthy of their trust. The same is true for us today. One day, all wrongs will be made right. And he says in verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. The last two verses of our text, here's the heart of the gospel in verse 24 and verse 25. He bore our sins on the cross in order to set us free. He took all the pain so that we could be spiritually healed. We have died to the dominating power of sin in our life. It no longer has its grip on us. It no longer is our master. And we're now able to progress in holiness. We're now able to discipline ourselves for godliness as we practice following Jesus in all areas of our life. And then lastly, in verse 25, he says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." We were all wandering away from God's will and heading to what we thought were greener pastures, only to find wolves waiting on the other side. The great shepherd of the sheep then left the 99 and went after us, the one. And he saved our soul from hell. These titles given to Jesus should bring us great comfort and hope. You know, I loved watching this past softball College World Series. I think I was a little biased because JMU was in it, is why I loved watching it so much. But one game in particular and one play stood out to me that I will never forget. JMU, one of their players, had hit a great hit to center field. But one of the Oklahoma's fielders, their center fielder, made this amazing play, coming in at top speed and sprawling out and making a diving catch, putting her body on the line. And the other outfielder, by that point, as she was getting up, was right there to give her a big old hug and to congratulate her. But she acted like she wasn't even there. Her focus, as she was embraced by this fielder, was immediately focused and looking at her pitcher, letting her know that I've got your back. I've got your back. She constantly was screaming at her pitcher. As Christians, there is no reason to fear that God will not faithfully watch over those who are in his fold and under his care. We are kept under his spiritual protection, knowing that he will bring us safely home one day. Jesus has our back. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, all of us at one point have found ourselves in troubling situations where life just didn't seem fair and we have suffered. Or you're preparing us for one day when that might happen. And I pray that we would know your word, that we would hunger and thirst for righteousness, hunger and thirst for knowing you more and more and just continuing to read your love letter to us, that assures us that yes, we will suffer. And the more bold we are in our faith, and the closer that we grow to you, we will suffer for Christ. If we have not suffered for Jesus up to this point in our lives, maybe we have to take a look at the evidence. And maybe there's not enough evidence to convict us that we are even a Christian in the first place. And if that is someone here this morning, then I pray that you would trust in Jesus with everything that you have, that you'd be willing to pay the price, to sell everything, to follow him. And if you know him, and you know that maybe you've been a coward for Christ, that maybe you have been silent. And maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting you that you need to be bold. That you need to say, like the Apostle Paul, that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of salvation for all those who believe. And we know
that there are those who are dying and going to hell every day, our family and friends, coworkers, and we've never told them about Jesus. Lord, if you're stirring us up to share our faith with others, Lord, I pray that we would be obedient to that call. Lord, whatever it is, I pray that we would take that next step in faith. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.